Good morning. The first passage I will be reading today will be from Psalms chapter 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I'll start again. Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And the next reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 20. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends under all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me or put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from the Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Teresa. Let us pray. Gracious God, in the beauty of your Psalms and in the words of Paul to the Philippians, we hear many promises and many instructions. Help us, God, to hear them in our hearts, not just with our ears. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So before I was a minister, I was an engineer. And one of my jobs especially when I was starting out, and it seems crazy because it wasn't that long ago, but when I first started working as an engineer, 2004, this whole idea of sustainability, of saving energy, of thinking about the environment when we were building our buildings or doing anything, did not have a high priority. And so we spent a significant amount of time when we were first meeting with clients, convincing them that it was worth thinking about. And one of the main objections tended to be the cost, right? Generally, sustainable, more energy-efficient products were more expensive to build your building, particularly because they weren't that common, right? So until, you know, we started to see improvements in technology and regular use of these things, it was a niche market and you paid for it. And one of the ways we would talk about that is through the life cycle cost of a building. We would say, yes, you're going to pay more up front, but over the life of your building, you're going to pay less in your energy bills. It's going to affect the way you maintain your building. It's going to affect what happens to your building at the end of its life. Because we don't often think about that piece, right? Eventually, buildings come down. And what happens to the things that are in your building when they come down? Metal can be reused. They're starting to learn more about how to reuse concrete. But a lot of it goes to the garbage. So thinking about the life cycle in terms of cost and impact to the environment, I spent a lot of time doing that. And some people were sold and some people were not. And usually it had a lot to do with whether the people building the building were responsible for maintaining it or not. Because if you were building a building and then selling it off and never having to think about it again, you didn't really care about the long-term impacts. But when we look at these bigger pictures, often we can make wiser decisions, right? And usually decisions, hopefully, that are better for our environment, for our planet, and for one another. When we're too focused on one little piece of the picture, we often miss out on the whole. Don't see the forest for the trees, so to speak. And so we're coming to the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And a lot of it has been about, some of it's been about specific things, gratitude for the gift that they gave, some concerns around people who might bring false messages to them. But Paul wants to make sure they don't lose track of the bigger picture. And so he uses his final chapter to talk about what seems to be a whole bunch of miscellaneous stuff that doesn't seem to connect. Rejoice, don't worry, pray to God, thank you for this gift. And I could do a whole series just on the last chapter of Philippians, because there is so much stuff. But instead of diving in this week, we're going to look at the bigger picture and about what these things might have to do together. And so we're going to talk about what I'm calling Paul's contentment cycle. So I'm going to get Dan to put a picture up. I think I'm going to probably have to move over. There it is. All right, so this is what I'm going to call Paul's contentment cycle. And you will see on this little elements of all the things that we've read in chapter 4. We see Paul has this beautiful language around focusing on what is good. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I'm calling that awareness of the good. Paul talks about gratitude, about his appreciation for all that the Philippians have done for him. He talks about generosity. About how God will provide. He talks earlier in the chapter, so I haven't put this in order when you read it, but he talks about trusting God and trusting our worries particularly, which will bring the peace of God. He says many times in this book, this is a book of rejoicing. This is the fourth time in four chapters that he has encouraged them to rejoice, talked about rejoicing. And he talks about his secrets to contentment. And while this is a cycle, I think one of the things that's important to think about is how we enter into this cycle. Because we can get into all sorts of cycles in our lives, right? One of the most destructive is the depression cycle, right? Where you, if you're experiencing moments of depression, right? If you start to get anxious, it means you don't want maybe to go out. You want to stay at home, which increasingly isolates you, which means that you're not getting perhaps a connection you need, which makes you start to feel like maybe you don't deserve to be connected, which can make you more depressed, and it can continue around and around. There are cycles around despair where we feel like everything's going wrong, and then we look around us and we see all the things that are going wrong, and we see, look, see, the whole world is falling apart. And we start to despair. We lose hope. One of Malcolm's favorite books when he was a kid, which might say something about him as a kid, was Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Still remember the title, which tells you how many times I read that book. And it was one of those books where the kid wakes up in the morning and absolutely everything goes wrong through the day. He gets gum in his hair. He has to sit in the middle in the carpool, which makes him sick. His teacher gets in trouble because he doesn't like his polar bear in a snowstorm picture, which is a blank piece of paper. He has to go to the dentist. You know, he gets in trouble for fighting with his brother. All of these things happen in his life. And when it comes to dinner time, he's just like, that's it. I'm done with the world. And he goes off to his room. And one of his parents comes in and tells him, tomorrow will be a new day. It'll be a better day. And they tell him that they love him. And I can't remember the words at the very end, but it's something along, maybe tomorrow will be a better day. It's easy to get in those kinds of cycles, but it can be hard to get out of them. And thinking about something like this, where we try to enter this cycle has an impact. So often where we try to enter the cycle is entrusting our worries to God. Look, everything will be okay if you just give your worries to God. And that's true, right? Paul says, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful promise. It's a promise that's true. But when we're in the middle of despair or hopelessness or depression or anxiety, it's really hard to just step in and say, okay, I'm just going to hand it over. It's hard to rejoice when life doesn't feel like rejoicing. It's hard to be generous when we don't feel like we have anything. But here's what I'm going to submit. All of us can spend 5 minutes looking around at the good, at the lovely, at the excellent and praiseworthy. We can start there, even if it's just for 5 minutes. Whether it's reading our favorite piece of poetry or psalm from the Bible or listening to a piece of music that has that uplifting message for us, looking at a piece of artwork that we love, whether it's an image on the computer or a print we have in our homes, taking a walk in one of the many wonderful forests or saying hello to our neighbors, talking to our children, or if they're not in the mood for talking, looking through their baby books and remembering the beauty of when they were small and they had to pay attention to us. All of us have things that we can spend time appreciating. And the thing is when we do that, it's really hard not to be grateful when we're reminded of these things. And what Paul says is that gratitude tends to lead to generosity. That when we realize the blessings we've been given, it makes it easier for us to give in return. And when we do that, Paul says God honors it, right? He says, as he's talking to them near the end of this chapter, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. And of course, as I was talking to Nate said, so if I give more bigger presents to people at Christmas, does that mean I'll get bigger presents in return? Not quite what Paul or probably God has in mind. But the idea is that God honors our generosity. and he makes sure that we have what we need. And when God provides, when we see him providing for us, whether it's the way we expect it or not, then it does make it easier to trust our worries to God. When we've already seen the evidence of how God provides, then maybe it's not so far a stretch to trust him with the worries that we haven't seen the provision for yet. And that brings peace. It does. It brings peace. And it gives us opportunities to rejoice. And when we are at peace, when we rejoice, we can truly say with Paul, I am content with whatever God has given me. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. It's not, he's not on his own. He's not figuring out how to do this on his own. He's doing this through the strength of God. But he says, I can be content. And as we're content and rejoicing and at peace, all of the things that are around us, all of those good and lovely things, they become more apparent. And so we see them, and maybe instead of 5 minutes a day, maybe it's 10 minutes a day. Soon, it's all our day. We see around us all these things that God has put in place that are lovely and beautiful and admirable. And it becomes this beautiful cycle. Now, that doesn't mean once we're in it, we never fall out of it. We continue to be imperfect people. But if we can find ways to get back in, Paul promises that God will honor that work, that desire. Now, this is true for us as individuals. And I would encourage you, especially if you're finding things hard right now, to spend 5 minutes when you wake up in the morning and maybe 5 minutes before you go to bed meditating on something good. Whatever that might be, whether it's music or art or poetry, a favorite piece of scripture, talking to your loved ones, whatever it might be, try that and see what it does. Now, you can't do it one day and say, it didn't work. You got to try it for a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe till Christmas, and see what a difference it makes in your life and in your perspective. But here's the thing. Scripture is rarely about the individual. Paul is always writing to a community. And so I wanted to talk about this cycle in advance of our conversation this afternoon. Because here's the thing. This conversation, this path we've been on to have this conversation, started with a concern around finances. And it's a real concern, right? We are a small church. We have fairly fixed expenses that can't really go down. And if nothing changes, we're looking at ongoing deficits for the next few years. And that could lead us into a despair cycle. But instead, we said, well, how can we decide how best to spend and raise money if we don't know what where God is calling us to do? Because all of us who have been in the conversation so far, and I hope you will agree, believe that God has a plan for St. Stephen's. And so let's look at those things that God has given us, those gifts, those good and lovely things. Let's look at how we can be generous with them. What is God calling us to do with this bounty of gifts? And when we do those things, God will provide. That's what we believe. And so we want, in this conversation downstairs, to not ignore the problem, but to frame it in the very real hope we have that God is with us at St. Stephen's and has a plan for us in mind. We want to look at the big picture first so that we can move forward in praise and rejoicing so that when we have a conversation in January, a meeting in January about our budget, we know where we're going. We know what it is God has gifted with us. We know our limitations, and we can make decisions based on where we think God is calling us. So I know many of you like to come up with very detailed plans very quickly. And the temptation when we go downstairs might be to say, okay, this is what we have to do. And I am going to encourage you to share those things, but then to allow others as well to share where they feel their heart for St. Stephen's is. And whether you've been here since the beginning, whether you have been here just a few times, all of you are welcome to be part of this conversation. Because I think all of you are here because God put you here this morning. And so I would encourage all of you to come downstairs. Those at home, I mean, if you're in the neighborhood, we'll probably be starting at 11:20. You're welcome to come by. But also, if you haven't had a chance to talk to your elder and you want to have that conversation, let me know. I love coming and chatting with people, and we should have those conversations. So that we remember, when we give all we can, let Paul's words echo for all of us. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God, our God, will meet all your needs according to the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Let us pray. God, you are good. You are so good and so faithful. Help us, God, to trust in your faithfulness, to get into a cycle of contentment and generosity and gratitude, where we can move forward in faith as a community and as individuals. Help us not to be discouraged, but to be filled with hope, as you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.